sitting there a minute ago, I grabbed my notebook real quick and flipped it open because for some reason I just had that feeling that I didn't have my outline with me. Fortunately, I do. We are continuing this evening the series that we have been doing this year on examples of conversion in the book of Acts. And when I was talking to Kristen, I was telling him about the subject that I had, and he goes, "Oh, they gave you a tough one." I said, "Well, maybe they didn't pay attention to which one they assigned me." But anyway, we will be spending the bulk of our time this evening in Acts chapter 19, and we'll get there in a moment. But as I said, we are continuing our series, and if you think back to the other lessons that all the men have done and done a fine job on, we've looked at the different examples of conversion, and if you'll recall, as they've pointed out, and as you know from your own study, each example is to a different individual or group of people. It's approached in a different way. It's given to people in a different, different walks of life. They're at a different stage of their life. They're in different stations in life, so it's not always approached the same way. But what is the end result? In each instance, it is the people in those examples giving their lives to Jesus Christ, being baptized in His name, and being converted. And so, we've looked at Acts chapter 2 and the example of the 3,000. We looked at Acts chapter 8 and the Ethiopian eunuch. We've looked at Acts chapter 9 and really the example of Saul. And really, I think he's one of the most interesting examples because of where he came from to where he ended up. And so here is a man who really was an enemy of Christ, an enemy of the church. He didn't know that. He thought he was doing the right thing. But he, of course, was doing exactly the opposite of what God wanted him to do. And we see that he was able to be converted and turn his life 180 degrees opposite and begin to serve Jesus with zeal and fervor. We looked at Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius being converted and God providing a way for this man who had desired to understand, to desire to serve God. God provided a way for him to hear the gospel and to be converted and to see how the gospel was also intended for the Gentile. So this evening, as I said, we are wanting to look at Acts chapter 19 and the example that we have there of a of conversions to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we'll begin this evening by reading from Acts chapter 19 and beginning it in verse 1. "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." And so if you had looked at the agenda and you'd seen that what our topic was going to be this evening, it was about the 12 disciples of John. When Paul arrives in Ephesus as he's journeying, he found some who were called disciples. It tells us they were called disciples. And he asks them this question in verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Why did he ask them this question? For what reason would he have asked them this question? And furthermore, what is the meaning of their answer? "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And I will admit, I've had some difficulty with, I've always thought that this was maybe an oddly worded way to answer this. Their answer was not, the Holy Spirit, we don't know what you're talking about. Or, yes, we received the Holy Spirit. It is, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So it seems to me that they have some idea of the Holy Spirit, that they've heard something about the Holy Spirit, and perhaps, and this is perhaps speculation on my part, perhaps they've heard something from what happened on Pentecost. Maybe they've heard something that happened there. But regardless, they don't have enough information. They don't know enough about the Holy Spirit to be able to answer Paul confidently that, yes, we received the Holy Spirit. And so that kind of brings us back around to why did Paul ask the question to begin with? And it seems that it was a test from Paul, that he had this test that he wanted them to be able to pass. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We haven't heard whether there is a Holy Spirit, so it would appear that they have failed the test that Paul is giving them. As I said, their answer, I think, kind of seems oddly worded to me, and that's what's kind of caused me some difficulty. But if you look at it from the idea of Paul giving them a test, he is looking at those who are called disciples, but they're not able to answer this question the way that he's looking for. And so what information does Paul now have? When they say, we don't know whether there is a Holy Spirit, what does he now know about these men? He knows that they have not been baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. And how do we know that? Because if we go back to Acts chapter 2 and we look at Peter's sermon, when he is telling the crowd at Pentecost to be baptized, what does he tell them will happen? Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now when these men in Ephesus are not able to answer the question, yes, we received the Holy Spirit when we believed, Paul knows that they have not been baptized the same way that Peter was talking about at Pentecost. He now knows they have some knowledge of the gospel, but they do not have the full message of the gospel. They do not fully understand the gospel. So while they are called disciples, they are not currently disciples of Jesus Christ. They have not reached that point yet. Being baptized in the name of Jesus would have resulted in receiving the Holy Spirit. And if you ask those who were baptized at Pentecost, if Paul had asked them, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Their answer would not have been, well, we're not sure there is a Holy Spirit. They would have answered confidently that yes, they did. And so that's how we know as they fail, you know, if you want to use the terminology, they have failed this test that Paul gives them. If we go back and tie it together with the things that Peter had to say in Acts chapter 2, we know that these men have not received the full message of the gospel. They have not yet been properly taught the gospel and the baptism of Jesus Christ. And so thus they have this problem understanding whether they had received the Spirit. So upon hearing their answer and understanding that they had failed his test, what does Paul ask next? He has a follow-up question for them. He says, in verse 3, into what then were you baptized? They're called disciples. They have some knowledge. They've done something, but they've not been baptized in the name of Jesus. So now Paul wants to know, what have you been baptized into? What knowledge do you have? What understanding do you have? And their answer is, into John's baptism. So these men had zeal. They were trying to serve as disciples, but they did not have the proper knowledge, and they did not have the knowledge of the baptism of Jesus Christ. And so why was this insufficient? It was obviously insufficient because, as we continued reading in the passage, Paul goes on to tell them they need to do something else. He goes on to explain other things to them. So why was their baptism and the baptism of John insufficient? Let's go back, if you will, to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the ways of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey, and he preached, saying, There comes one after me, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So as we said in Acts chapter 19, we're going, you know, as Paul continues speaking with them, they're going to learn from him that what they've done is not sufficient. But at one time, was this baptism of John, was it proper? Was it something that was instructed, something that the people were taught to do, and was it appropriate for them to do so? At one time it was. It's commended in Scripture. We're told that John performed these baptisms, that people came, that they did it for repentance to the remission of sins. So why is it no longer sufficient? It was proper at the time that John was doing it, and Jesus even acknowledges that this is appropriate. Number one, through the fact, if we continued reading in Mark chapter 1, he himself was baptized, not that he needed repentance or forgiveness of sins, but he tells John it's I'm setting the example, I'm being the example, and so he wanted him to baptize him. And as if you go to Luke chapter 20, in Luke chapter 20 and in verse 4, we'll begin at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. "Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, 'Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?' But he answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, and answer me.'" And when we went through the book of Luke a couple of years back now, we talked about enjoying the way that Jesus approaches this, and how he was the master teacher, always had the perfect way to answer things. And so he really sets these scribes and elders up with the way that he asks this question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And if you'll recall, back to when we studied this, could not have asked that question any more perfectly. And they realize they've been set up, if you read verse 5, and they reason among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." And he knows that's going to be their reaction. They understand we can't give the right answer here. But the point for our lesson this evening is, if the baptism of John was not appropriate at one time, you wouldn't have Jesus acknowledging that this was an instruction from heaven at that time. Amen. So Jesus himself commends this practice, that at one time it was appropriate to be baptized according to the baptism of John. So now when you come over to this time in Acts, and Paul is in Ephesus, why is he going to tell them that this is no longer sufficient, that they have not done what they need to do? The passage says that it was for repentance, for remission of sins, but clearly when Paul is going to teach them to do something different, he's telling them that's no longer the right thing to do. Well, what changed in the meantime? What changed between the lifetime of John and the things that he taught and the baptism that he taught, and now? We had the death of Jesus. We had a change in the covenant. We're no longer under those times that John was teaching under. at the cross, at the death of Jesus, when he shed his blood, it washed away anything previously that could be done. And you can even think back, there was a time when animal sacrifice was appropriate, and the people were doing that to ask God for his forgiveness. But that was no longer sufficient. That's no longer something that could have been done then or can be done now. Just like the baptism of John has no effect now, because we are under a new covenant. Jesus had not yet died during the time John was teaching his baptism, and his blood had not yet been shed for the remission of our sins, and the new covenant had not yet been put into effect. Once those things happened, once Jesus died, once he shed his blood, and once this new covenant was in effect, what was now required? Was it still the baptism of John? Or is it the baptism of Jesus? Again, Paul confirmed to them that they had done something that was once proper, but it was no longer what was expected. And again, we read in Acts 19 and verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. He says, what you did was once proper, but that's, even John understood, and John was pointing forward to someone else. He was pointing forward to Jesus. And he was, even when he was teaching his baptism, he was telling you, this is not the end all. This is not what is supposed to happen. In Mark chapter 1, as we read, we even see the prophecy talking about that John was going to be a forerunner to Jesus, that he was there to prepare the way for Jesus coming. And so Paul references that again in verse 4, saying that John baptized with this baptism of repentance, but again he pointed forward to Jesus, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So he's telling these men in Ephesus, while you were baptized in the baptism of John, that's not something that's any longer in effect. It's no longer sufficient for salvation. It's no longer able to, as it was said in Mark, that it was a baptism of repentance to the remission of sins. It cannot accomplish that. Only the baptism of Jesus could accomplish that. And these men understood that. In verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. As we've seen in so many of the other examples of conversion as we've been studying this year, when they heard the message of the cross, when they heard the message of the blood of Jesus Christ, they moved immediately to make things right with God. They didn't put it off. They didn't, in these particular examples that we've studied, they didn't argue about what they heard. They moved immediately to make things right through being baptized in the name of Jesus. There's a lot of lessons that we can learn as we study this example. For instance, and we studied some of these ideas with some of the other examples, such as with Saul, and with and you could study it with Apollos. You can be zealous but not be right. We know that about Saul. We talked about that at the beginning of the lesson, that as you study him, he breathing threats and murder against Christians, obtained permission to go and to drag them off to prison. He was zealous and he thought he was doing the right thing. But the fact that he was zealous did not make him right. And Apollos wanted, he was bold to stand and preach the things that he understood. He didn't understand the message of the cross. He didn't understand the baptism of Jesus. And so he was pulled aside and things were explained to him to where he understood more perfectly the blood of Jesus. So these men, just because they were called disciples and they were trying to serve, didn't make them right. And Paul was quick to correct the things that they were mistaken on, and action was required on their part. And so they had to be baptized with the proper baptism and for the proper reason. They had been baptized, but they had not been baptized in the name of Jesus. And thus, that baptism was not sufficient. And they were not rebaptized, but they were baptized in the name of Jesus for the proper reason and with the proper understanding. Now, if you've been reading ahead in the book that Chris wrote that we are working through on Wednesday evenings, if you read ahead to where he talks about this, he makes a good point that here we had this baptism that, as we discussed, was once a proper thing to do, and yet when it was no longer sufficient, these men had to do something different, and they had to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so if God expects that whenever they had done something that had previously been appropriate, he expected them to do the right thing through baptism into the name of Jesus, then what of all the things that we hear today that people call baptism, whether it be sprinkling, whether it be or baptized in a denomination, and so on and so forth. If those things were never correct, if they were never appropriate, then when we teach those folks that about the gospel and the proper message of Jesus, should they not be expected to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the right method with the proper understanding? Today, many are baptized with other baptisms or in other manners than that which is prescribed in Scripture. And they may hear the gospel at some point. And of course, that is our goal and the thing that we try to accomplish. But action is required on their part when they come to understand those things. Improper baptism or baptism for an improper reason is not sufficient for salvation. We would do well to understand this example of conversion that is provided to us. We have all the examples we have in Scripture are given to us for a reason. God made no accidents. There's no coincidence in the things that we read in Scripture. There's a reason for all the things that He gives us. And I believe it's not by accident that He gives us this example of these men who were called disciples that Paul discovers were not baptized according to the name of Jesus, and that Paul instructs them, you need to fix this. And I think there is two angles we need to look at that from. One is to be confident in our own baptism. We need to think about the fact of where the place in our life that we were and the thoughts that we had when we made the decision to be baptized, and to understand, did we do it for the right reason? Did we have a proper understanding of what baptism is supposed to accomplish? Did we have a proper understanding of the message of the cross, of the sacrifice that Jesus made? And be willing to take action to fix that if we discover that maybe we didn't do it for the right reason, or we didn't understand what we were doing when we did it. And again, sometimes that means being baptized, not rebaptized, but being baptized for the proper reasons, for the remission of our sins, as we're taught in Acts chapter 2. And the other angle is that we need to be able to explain to others that we have the opportunity to study with that perhaps what they consider to be their baptism was not proper, that it was not sufficient for salvation, that either the method or the reasons they used was not appropriate. Being baptized in a denomination is not what God expects. And some of these other methods, being baptized as a baby or so forth, is not sufficient to be obedient to the Lord for our salvation. We need to be able to explain to others, just as Paul explained here in Acts chapter 19, why these men needed to take action to correct themselves before the Lord. And these disciples in Acts 19 understood that upon hearing the gospel properly taught by Paul, that they needed to move swiftly to fix their incomplete and unsaved state before God. As we conclude our lesson this evening, as with any of the other instructions that we read about in Scripture, it's important for us to study to understand the instructions that he has given us. And we need to be looking for the lessons that the scriptures will teach us to understand that maybe we don't understand, understood the things that we are being taught, and to have an attitude that we are to be willing to admit that we have not done the right thing and that we need to take action to do the right thing before God. And to be able to understand how to teach others and able to instruct them properly to the point that they know what they need to do to fix their state before God. All of those things are important lessons for us to consider as we both as we journey ourselves on the path to heaven and as we have the opportunity to teach others about the message of the cross and the good news of the gospel. Probably understood or probably could tell I was pretty nervous this evening, and I talk a lot faster whenever I'm nervous. So I hope that I didn't brush over anything. If you have any questions, I'm certainly willing to try to answer those things. But I hope that the things I've had to say this evening have been beneficial to you, that you have given you some things to contemplate as we make sure that we were baptized for the right reason and that we have opportunity to teach others about baptism and the good news of the gospel. Thank you for your kind attention. If anyone is subject to the invitation,